Well, good morning to all of you, and a very warm welcome. As you will see, we have no pianist this morning. Unfortunately, I got COVID, and a few other people in the church have as well. So the intimations for the week are, as usual, on the sheet, either in printed or email form. If you haven't got a copy, there are some at the doors. Please take one on the way out. And those are the notices for the week. Let's begin our worship. We're going to stand and sing to God's praise this morning. Two songs, Make Way for Christ the King, and then Jesus Be the Center. You're going to have to sing up a little bit louder to support the musicians and myself. So just give it all you've got, folks, and let's worship the Lord together this morning.
Make way for Christ the King in splendor arise. Fling wide the gates and welcome Him into your lives. Make way for the King of Kings. Make way. The blind shall see. Make way for the King of Kings. Make way, and let His kingdom in. And those who mourn with heavy hearts, who weep and sigh, with laughter, joy, and Jesus. Jesus, be the center. Be my source, be my life, Jesus.
Amen. Friends, do take your seats and let us continue as we come in prayer. Just one thing before you do that I forgot to say and should have said for the gig folks, there will be no gig on this week, but it will be again on next week. And let's just pray now together. Lord, in Jesus' name, we do come before you now to bow in your presence, to reverence you and to enthrone you afresh in our hearts, and to declare again that you are our Lord and our Savior. Lord, we ask that as we have been singing, you would be the center, Lord, of our thinking, our reflecting, our praying, and our worshipping together. Lord, we have not come, Lord, to hear the thoughts and the ideas of any man or individual, Lord. We have come to meet with and have an encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray that would be our portion and our experience this morning. Lord, we pray that you would help us to lay aside, Lord, even if it requires a deliberate act of the will, that, Lord, you would help us to lay aside those things that would prevent us from hearing from you. Those things that, Lord, would prevent us from seeing you high and lifted up again amongst us this morning. So, Lord, be our Lord, be our guide. Be the one who fills our thinking. Be the one who fills our heart with love. Be the one, O Lord, who possesses afresh our imagination. That, Lord, we would be full of the things of the Lord Jesus, that, Lord, we would know what it means to be led and carried forward by the Spirit this morning as we come, Lord, into this house of praise and of worship. Lord, to that end we pray also, Lord, for that deep, fresh cleansing that all of us need this morning with the blood that Jesus shed for us. Lord, cleanse us, we pray, with that blood. Renew us, Lord, in the inner rooms of our hearts, that, Lord, we might be clean, that we might be free and able to receive afresh, Lord, that which in your grace you long to bestow upon us afresh now. So, Lord, hear us as we pray and as we continue to worship you, our living God, for it is in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to have our kids slot, and James is going to come and speak to us now. There he is.
Morning all. Just to reassure you, it's not Catherine that's caught COVID, it's poor Anna, so just before everyone runs for the doors. So I've been on a bit of a scavenger hunt this weekend. I've got a basket of items here. So there'll be a bit of a memory blast from the memory for some of you here. So anyone remember these? This was actually quite a small one relative to some of the items that my father had, for example. Anyone remember these? A Game Boy? I'm just looking around to see if Christine was here, because actually I bought this off Christine a couple of years ago. So I've got a Game Boy, I've got a book, I've got a Bible, my wonderful assistant here. I have a map. Anyone remember these? A phone. Might be starting to make a pattern here. I've got a bank statement. Barclays, just in case anyone. I have a torch, a notebook, an address book, another gadget. Anyone remember these? Anyone? GPS device. I think now these are in our cars automatically. Now, this was a pacemaker. Anyone recognise this? This was a portable video device. So when we had long trips to France, camping, this used to save many, many arguments in the car with grumpy children. We are getting there, I promise. Calculator, tape measure, spirit level, or should I say the Holy Spirit level. Boom, boom. A clock and alarm. Newspaper, compass. Hopefully someone might have clicked by now. Anyone remember these? Now, a friend of mine gave me this for this talk. I was delighted to see this. A Walkman. This really is a blast from the past. I need to actually see if it still works. And then we come to this. Anyone remember this? Young people. This is probably completely blank for you guys. This is a camera. So you put film in this. 35. Again, a friend of mine who loves old technology gave me, let me borrow this. So a camera in particular. Do you remember how limiting cameras were? So you had 24 prints on a film. You had to sort of take these films. You'd ration what you took. You might use up the photo films at the end with cats on the sofa. You'd sort of just those last three prints. You'd send them off. You wouldn't quite remember what you'd taken, and then you'd get the film. You'd get your pictures back. You'd sort of look through them, and if you were lucky, some of them didn't have a sticker on them, criticising your photo skills, saying blurry films. So, got a surprise now. I'll come on to sort of why I've got this scavenger hunt of items in a minute, but the Bible tells us in Old Testament times, having a relationship with God was quite complicated. There were lots of laws. There were rules you had to obey, foods you had to avoid. There were lots of rituals you went through. There were sort of rites of passage from being born as a baby right the way through to adulthood. You had ceremonial washing. You had to go to the temple if you wanted to have a relationship with God. You had to make sacrifices, some of them quite gruesome, as we read about in the Old Testament. So you might think, what's all this got to do with those? I think there's about 21 items. In fact, probably I could ask my glamorous assistant to put them back in the box. Sorry, I'll do the washing up in return for this. Well, this is the point. I should be wearing a black turtleneck jumper, and I should be putting on an American accent and with my sort of round glasses and sort of holding up, if I've got it in my pocket here, the iPhone. Do you remember that famous speech from Steve Jobs? He held up the iPhone and said, you can listen to music on this, you can watch videos on the move, you can navigate to places using the map, you can access the news on your internet here. All those 21 different things I've shown you there, believe it or not, I could do on my phone, and actually probably I could have come up with another 10 or 15 different things. I can access my banking, I can pay for things, I can go to places with a map. It's incredible, isn't it, what we can do with this device in our pockets now. And it's really radically simplified our lives. I'm sure, that some things it's not been good for, but certainly from our point of view, I no longer have to carry those 21 things around. I've just got this one item there. And I guess the parallel I wanted to draw today is Jesus. So Jesus has radically simplified our relationship with God. Compared to the Old Testament times of all those laws and rules and rites of passage and ceremonial washing, Jesus got rid of all that. He, his sacrifice for us on the cross radically simplified our relationship with God. So now we don't have all of that to worry about. We don't have all these things that complicate our relationship with God. We simply have this loving Father now that we can, reach out to daily as we go about our lives. Without the worry, without that complication. We don't have limitations of 24 prints on a camera roll. We can take as many digital photos as we want on this device. And the same, Jesus has allowed that with God. We don't have any limitations with God anymore through our relationship with Jesus. Now, sadly, we still seem to end up with dozens of pictures of cats on the internet, don't we? So we still have that. Who knows why? But anyway, that was the parallel I wanted to draw. We've got this loving Father, a simple relationship, no complications there. Amen.
Well, thank you to James for that trip down memory lane. I remember the camera. That was the first camera I was given when I was about 10, and that wasn't recently, so there we go. I also remember the Walkman. That was the posh Walkman. I had the basic entry level. That was the more deluxe version, I think, the one that James was showing us, but it's good to be reminded of these things that James was talking about this morning. So thank you to him for that. And we're going to stand again and sing our next song. And there are actions for this, and if you want to do them, that is fine as well. If I were a butterfly, I'd thank you, Lord, for giving me wings.
If I were a butterfly, I'd Thank you, Lord, for giving me wings. And if I were a robin in the tree, I thank you, Lord, that I could sing. And if I were a fish in the sea, I'd wiggle my tail and a giggle with glee. But I just thank you, Father, for making me me. For you gave me a heart and you gave me a smile. You gave me Jesus and you made me a child. But I just thank you, Father, for making me me. If I were an elephant, I thank you, Lord, for raising my trunk. And if I were a kangaroo, you know I'd hop right up to you. And if I were an octopus, I thank you, Lord, for my fine looks. But I just thank you, Father, for making me me. For you gave me a heart and you gave me a child. You gave me Jesus and you made me a child. And I just thank you, Father, for making me me. If I were a wiggly worm, I thank you, Lord, that I could squirm. And if I were a billy goat, I thank you, Lord, for my strong throat. And if I was a fuzzy-wuzzy bear, I thank you, Lord, for my fuzzy-wuzzy hair. But I just thank you, Father, for making me me. For you gave me a heart and you gave me a smile. You gave me Jesus and you made me a child. But I just thank you, Father, for making me me.
Do take your seats, friends, and the Sunday Club folks are free to leave, and then we'll read from God's Word from Romans chapter 12 in the opening two verses, and I think Angela's going to read scripture to us this morning.
Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Thank you, Angela. Let's again, friends, turn to prayer as we pray for the needs of our world at this time. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you that we can come into your presence this morning without let or hindrance, as we have already been reminded. Lord, to pray for ourselves, to pray for our world and for its needs. And Lord, we humbly and gladly do that now. Lord, we pray, O Lord, for the things that we see going on in our world at this time that concern us and, Lord, must sadden you. Lord, we pray for the deteriorating international situation that we see in certain parts of our world. Lord, we pray for the ongoing standoff and tension that we see between Russia and its neighbor, the Ukraine. We do not, Lord, know how these things will end. You do. But, Lord, we bring our concerns before you. And we pray, Lord, for peace, Lord, not for war in that part of the world. And we pray, Lord, for any who would be Christians, who would be in any way caught up in this, that, Lord, you would use them to be your agents of peace and of change. Well, we pray, Lord, for other parts of the world too, where, again, Lord, there is conflict, Lord, perhaps within a nation. And we remember these lands as well. We think, Lord, of the broken land of Yemen and what we still hear and see going on there. And, Lord, in parts of the land of Syria as well. We pray, Lord, again for the land of Afghanistan, Lord, as they're going through a winter, Lord, with very little food and people in really desperate circumstances. We pray for them and for those who seek to bring relief into that situation. We think, Lord, of other parts of the world as, Lord, they are living with the the fallen fury, Lord, of creation. Lord, we pray, Lord, for that. We remember, Lord, what is going on, Lord, in parts of America. We think, Lord, again of the island nation of Tonga and other parts of the world, Lord, where people have been impacted by what nature has done. We pray, Lord, for them and for your people, Lord, again, in these situations. We remember, Lord, the worldwide church, Lord. We pray, O living God, for the parts of your world where to be a believer is a dangerous business. And, Lord, for those who are persecuted for their faith, Lord, even now, we pray for them that you would give them grace and that you would give them the courage that they need. We pray, Lord, for those countries and regimes that, Lord, would persecute Christians and other minority groups, that, Lord, that would stop and that, Lord, there would be openness and peace and tolerance, we pray. Lord, we pray, Lord, for those who are indeed, Lord, seeking to spread the good news of the gospel, Lord, whether it is back home here in the UK or whether it would be further afield in other parts of your world. We pray for them that, Lord, you would bless them, that you would encourage them, Lord, and that you would give them fruit for their labor, and they would see men and women and young people coming to know you in that living and personal way. We pray, Lord, also, and think of before you and lift before you our own land at this time, Lord. We pray, Lord, for the issues with which we are wrestling as a nation. Lord, we pray, O Lord, for those who seek to be the lawmakers. Lord, we pray that they would seek your wisdom and that they would seek your counsel. We pray that, Lord, they would act with honesty and integrity. And we pray, O Lord, that we would see a restoration of those values and qualities in our national life and discourse, which we so badly need to see. So, Lord, we do pray and ask for that at this time. We pray, Lord, too, for our own fellowship. We pray, Lord, for those who are not amongst us this morning, Lord, those perhaps who are self-isolating because of operations that they're going to have. We pray for them. Lord, for those that cannot come because they have caught COVID, and we've mentioned them this morning already, we pray that they would know your hand of healing power upon them. Lord, for those that are not here for other reasons, Lord, we pray that whatever they are and whatever they're doing, they would be aware of your presence and conscious that, Lord, you are with them. We pray, Lord, for those also who need, Lord, that healing touch or either of body or mind upon them. Lord, we pray that you would stretch out your mighty healing nail-pierced hand, Lord, to bring that wholeness that they need. Lord, we pray, Lord, also for those who continue to mourn the loss of a loved one. We pray that, Lord, in these days, Lord, as they continue to get used to life without that person, that, Lord, they would know your grace, presence, love, and comfort. And for us now, Lord, as we, in a moment or two, would ponder, Lord, these verses of Scripture together, Lord, we pray that, Lord, they would come alive to us and that, Lord, you would bless the one who shares and that we who hear, Lord, that it would be, Lord, food for our souls this morning and would lead us, Lord, joyfully further down that pathway of obedient discipleship for the glory of Christ. So, Lord, hear us as we ask and pray for all of these things and as we seek, Lord, to continue on in your presence now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing a lovely song just to lead us into God's word. I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you.
I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. In surrender I must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring? To so faithful a friend, to so loving a king. Savior, what can be said? What can be sung? As a praise of your name, for the things you have done. All my words could not tell, not even a part of the debt of love that is owed. You deserve my every breath, for you've paid the great cost, giving up your life to death, even death on a cross. You took all my shame away, then defeated my sin, opened up the gates of heaven, and have beckoned me in. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a King? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? All my words could not tell, not even a part of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart.
Amen, friends. Do take your seats. And you'd find it helpful to have these two short verses of scripture open in front of you. One of the things that I like to do from time to time when I'm back in Scotland and back in my little holiday home in Crieff, there is a not really a particularly big mountain, it's more of a sort of a hill really, that is in the middle of Crieff. It's known as the Knock Hill, and you can climb it in about half an hour, it doesn't take long. And you can get a wonderful view right over the whole of the town of Crieff. You can see as far as Stirling and off to Fife and the Stirling area as well. And you get a good view of the hydro. The thing I like about it best of all is that at the bottom of the Knock Hill is the Crieff Hydro Hotel. So what you do is you climb up the top of the hill, you enjoy the view, and then you go down the hill for your coffee. It's all very civilized. But the reason I tell you that is because from the top you get this wonderful panoramic view. And that would be a good picture to illustrate, I think, what we have come to in Romans chapter 12. If you want a lot more detail, speak to any member of Sid's house group. They have been looking at this for quite some time. To use the Star Trek phrase, they have boldly gone where not many house groups have gone before. And if you want any more information, they'll be more than happy to give it to you. But what I will tell you is this. When you get to chapter 12, you've reached the mountaintop of Romans. And you're able to sort of look back and survey the panorama of all the great teaching that Paul has given. And as you look towards the end of the book, and begin perhaps to go down to the lower part of the mountain and get down to sort of practical daily living. But one of the high points, and in fact I would want to argue probably the high point, is Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. And it begins with this phrase that Paul uses, therefore, therefore. And really what we see Paul doing here is using this really as a linking phrase to join all he's been talking about thus far into what he's going to say next. And that's where we've kind of got to. And he very much clearly couches this in the terms of the importance of worship. And that's what we're looking at this morning. The worship of Christ. And you might look at that and think, wow, that's a heavy subject. And it's a serious one. But actually there are some very simple practical things that Paul teaches us here to help us in terms of thinking through what worshipping Christ or the worship of Christ actually means for you and for me in our day-to-day life and journey of Christian discipleship. Two very simple things I want to look at. First of all, the motives that should encourage our worship, and secondly, the manner in which we express our worship. So that's where we're going, nice and easy, he says, this morning. Let's look then at the motives that should encourage our worship, and you'll find both of them, there's two, and you'll find them both in verse 1. And the first is this, the mercy of God. And Paul does what I've just been already referring to. He looks back and he says, look at all the things God has done as he's taken them on this journey of spiritual discovery up to the mountain peak. And he says, look back and see all this wonderful thing, all the wonderful things that God has done. And in this particular case, he is showing us this is the mercy of God. That as believers you have received, and he displays it in all its glory and grandeur. He tells them that they have received God's love, Romans 1:7, God's grace, Romans 3:24, God's salvation, Romans 1 verse 16, God's propitiation, dealing with sin, he talks about that, Romans 4 verses 7 and 8, God's freedom he gives us, next chapter, chapter 2, verse 6, God's reconciliation, we've been reconciled by God, we have been put right with him, Romans 5:18, and then he talks about God's divine sonship and the blessing that has for us, chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. And then finally, back into chapter 1 again, he says, we have received God's peace. These are the things, he says, that God in his grace has done for you in the past. Because of these things, he says, let them inspire you, let them motivate you to go forward into the future and to worship God in the future that he has given to you, whether it is long or short. And I think what Paul really is teaching us is here, he's letting us into the secret of how to live a life that is characterized by worship. And that is simply, and we're going to do it later on when we come to the Lord's table, look back with gratitude. Look back with humble amazement and think, God in Christ has done all of this for me. And if that doesn't motivate and inspire worship, friends, I frankly do not know what will. Look back, not in anger, as one famous English writer would encourage us to do. Not in anger. Look back in gratitude. Look back in amazement. Look back in humility. God did all of this for me. I have received his mercy. What's the difference between mercy and grace? Well, grace is when God gives to us what we don't deserve. That's grace. What is mercy? Mercy is when God does not give to us that which we do deserve. And that's what Paul's talking about. God has not given to every one of us this morning in his mercy what we completely and rightly deserve. And that's punishment and separation from God. And the reason that we don't receive what we should be receiving is because God in his mercy put Christ on the cross. Christ went to the cross for us and he endured your punishment. He endured your separation. That's why the Lord says, Father, why have you forsaken me? The Father turns his face away. We sing it. Deep wounds of love cry out, Father, forgive. That's what the Lord did. He went through that for you and for me in order that we might know God's mercy. So Paul says, you're to worship God and should be inspired to worship God and motivated to do so because of God's mercy. But also, secondly, he continues, because of our standing before God as well. And this comes out in one very tender word that Paul uses. I don't know if you noticed it, but it's the word brethren. Brethren. And Paul uses it quite deliberately for two reasons. One, he wants to express to the Roman believers how he feels about them. It's a loving word of tender affection. So he's saying, that's the relationship I have with you. That's how I see you, and that's how I feel about you. But he's got a deeper issue, an agenda in mind. He uses this word also to illustrate to these people, to the Romans, how God feels about them as well. God loves you. God has a passionate, tender heart towards you. That's how he sees you. That's how he feels about you. You are, brethren, you are in a love relationship with God. Not because you deserve it, and not because of anything you've done, no. All because of what God in Christ has done for you. And so what Paul is saying to the Roman Christians then, is what he would say to us this morning. Remember how God sees you. Remember how God feels about you. This is how we know God loves us, says John, 1 John, that he sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Not because we love God, but because he loved us. That's how God feels about you, friends. We live in a world, we know this, full of people who do not feel loved, who do not feel valued, who do not feel important. Sometimes, sadly, even as Christians, sometimes we feel that. And we have to be reminded of that God loves you this morning with a depth of passion and commitment that we will never fully be able to grasp or understand. It is greater than the greatest of all human love that we are capable of either knowing, giving, or experiencing. It is beyond even that. God loves us in that way, and we know because he has demonstrated it in the cross that we're going to remember around the Lord's table in a moment or two. And so Paul says, remember who you are in God's sight. Remember the relationship you have with him. Remember how he feels about you. Remember that you are dearly and deeply loved believer this morning. So there's the two things that should motivate and encourage us in our worship. But let's move on to more practical matters, the manner in which we express our worship. Three simple things, but challenging things. Verse 1, we are to present our bodies. And Paul tells us how we're to go about doing this. He tells us, first of all, how we are to present our bodies. Then he tells us why we are to present our bodies. He then begins to move into that. So let's look at what he does. First of all, how are we to present our bodies? And then secondly, why? And then thirdly, what are we to present? And then thirdly, why do we present? So first of all, how do we do this? Well, Paul has one particular word, and it's the word present. You are to present your bodies, or offer, as some translations have it. And it's in the context of sacrifice that you give yourself, you present your body as a living sacrifice. For those of you who are ex-teachers, and there's a lot of you, so I'm going to choose my words carefully now, because you're going to be hot on this stuff. What is Paul talking about when he talks about a living sacrifice? Now, if my memory serves me correctly, and I think it does, when Paul talks about a living sacrifice, the word that we use for that is the word oxymoron. It is the linking together of two seemingly contradictory ideas. And I think that's a pretty good definition. I'm getting a few nodding heads. That's okay, fine, right, we can continue. So that's what we're talking about here. This seemingly contradictory terms. A sacrifice usually was dead in the Old Testament. But for the New Testament believer, Paul says, no, no. He says you're to be a living sacrifice. But as I said to previous churches I've been in, there's a problem with that, that you and I have. If you are a living sacrifice, and if I'm a living sacrifice, what happens? There's a temptation to wriggle off, isn't there? And sometimes we've got to come and bring ourselves back to that place of saying, yes, Lord, I'm a living sacrifice for you. I'm going to present my body to you in that sacrificial way. So that is what we are to do. And it's very much in the context of sacrifice. Paul says that is how you are really to understand the body that you have been given. You present it to God. So that's how you're to understand it. That's how it's to be viewed. And really what I think he's doing here is what we see elsewhere in Scripture. The teaching is that our bodies do not belong to us. They belong to God. You've been bought with a price, says Peter. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us. And that cuts deep into the sinful human heart of all of us, because we want to control our own bodies. They belong to us. We're going to use them as we will. I am the captain of my destiny and the Lord of my soul, as the old song goes. No, it's not true. If you're a believer this morning, your body does not belong to you. You use it. And you have it for a while until you're given a new body when the Lord either comes or calls. But it doesn't belong to you. It's been redeemed and bought back by the blood of Christ, along with every other part of what makes you the unique person, an image bearer of God that you are. So that is how we are to really understand it. And that, of course, is indeed a deep and a profound challenge. So that's what we're to do. That's how we're to understand the whole issue of our bodies. And what are we then to do? Next, Paul says, what are you to do? You are to present your bodies. You're to present your bodies. How do we understand the body? Well, we're to understand it in another way. Two ways, actually. One physical and one spiritual. The physical is obviously our bodies. We give them to God. We offer them to God. But there's also a spiritual aspect as well. Because when Paul talks about the body, he also refers to it in terms of our fallen flesh. our fallen sinful desires that are still at war within us. And so Paul says, when you offer your body, you're offering your body physically, but you're also offering afresh, day by day, your fallen nature and saying, Lord, that still hasn't been put right. There's still a job to do within me, and I'm going to yield my and sacrifice my desires, my fallen nature, the things that I know could cause me to sin and to rebel against you. I'm going to lay those down again before you as well. It's what some of the old Puritan writers refer to as the mortification of the flesh, putting to death the old self, things that would get in the way of us being able to live the life that God wants us to live. And that, again, is a challenge for us. And then, of course, Paul finishes off why we should present our bodies, the reason that they might be a holy sacrifice, holy and living, a holy and living sacrifice. And the idea of holiness is that which is set apart from and set apart for. We are set apart from the sin and the world that we live in a positive, healthy sense, and we are set apart for godly living and to be those who are servants of the living God. And that's what Paul is thinking about. And he's talking to those of us who are believers who stand on the other side of the cross. Not in terms of the Old Testament sacrifices that James referred to in his kids' talk. Not all that complicated stuff. Jesus has dealt with all of that. Our sacrifice now that we give to the Lord is not a sacrifice for sin, because Jesus has taken care of that. Our sacrifice now is one of loving devotion and joyful surrender to our Lord, our God, and our Savior. So it's going to be something that is indeed radically different. But before we move on, there's one other thing I think that is worthy of notice, and it is this. Look at how Paul describes this act of worship. He says that we are to do this because it is our spiritual act of worship, or some versions have a reasonable act of worship. We are to do this, says Paul, because of what God in Christ has done for us. A better rendering of the Greek at this point actually would be that we should offer our bodies in thoughtful worship. That might be more helpful. Offer our bodies in thoughtful worship. And what are we meant to be thinking about? We're meant to be thinking about what Jesus has done on the cross. And by doing that and offering our bodies in that way, we are offering our thoughtful worship to the living God that is pleasing and acceptable to him. So that's how we're to present our bodies in worship. And I should say, actually, friends, as an aside here, would you notice that Paul makes absolutely no statement at all as to what condition our bodies might be in, which probably for all of us is a great relief. We don't have to be people who are young and fit and beautiful and all the things that people in the world go after, because as we all know, we eventually begin to get older. The aging process begins to show its effects upon us. And God is not saying to us, well, you have to have the perfect look and the perfect body and full strength and vigor and vitality of youth. No, you can offer your body to God in worship, regardless of what condition it may be in, whether it's young and healthy or whether it's a bit older and in not such quite good condition. Whether you're having a body that's being treated for one kind of an illness or another, doesn't matter. But you can offer your body to God in worship, just as it is. I don't know if you know this. I maybe shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. There are three stages to the aging process. Doctors reckon that I think the aging process is meant to begin round about 35 or something like that. So anyone over that, I'm afraid that's where you are. But the aging process, and I actually heard this in a sermon, and I found it quite amusing, so I thought I'll share it with you because it is true. The three stages of the aging process. And I'm not going to make any comment about which stage you're in. You can work that out for yourself. Stage one in the aging process is the wrinkly stage, okay? So you have the wrinkly stage. Then you move into stage two. You move from the wrinkly stage to the crinkly stage. And then things get a bit more serious when you get to the final stage. You're going from the wrinkly stage to the crinkly stage. And then you go to the crumbly stage, okay? So, you can decide which one of those three categories you fit into. I think I'm somewhere between one and two, but I'll leave that with you to decide for yourself. But anyway, that's the three stages as we age. But the serious point, friends, is this. Doesn't matter. Whether you've got the body of a 20-year-old that's in top-notch condition, or whether you're at the end of life and bits are stiff and aren't working and maybe falling off and I don't know what else might happen to you, but it doesn't matter. In the days of your flesh, offer your body to God. And I want to say this to the people that are older and are physically less able. Doesn't matter. Offer to God what you have. Maybe you can't physically do the stuff you did in the past. That's okay. There are other things you can do. You can pray. You can intercede. You can draw alongside. You can encourage. There's lots of good stuff that you can do as you get older, regardless of what condition our bodies are in. So enough of that. Let's move on to the next part, the transforming of our mind, verse 2. And really, there are two things that Paul looks at here. The first is this, how we choose to use our minds. And then secondly, how we understand or think with our minds. So let's look at the business of how we choose to use our minds. And it's a very simple choice. Our minds can be renewed, as Paul puts it, or not. And frankly, friends, we need to recognize that we have the power to choose. You can allow God to renew your mind, or you can say, no, I'm happy with the mind I've got, and I'm not going to allow the Lord to change it. And so, friends, frankly, we have the mind this morning that we deserve. And that we have chosen consciously and deliberately to have for ourselves. And that brings us nicely to the second issue that Paul raises here. How are we to think or understand with our minds? And really the thought behind what Paul is talking about here is how the believer thinks about and relates to the world. And I think, friends, if ever there was a word for this season in which we live, I think it is this. As we look at the world that we're in and we think, Lord, how on earth am I to navigate my way through this? How am I to navigate my way through this as a Christian young person? How am I to do it as a mother or father with teenage children? How am I to do it as a grandmother or grandfather with grandchildren and the stuff that they tell me that they're wrestling with and dealing with in life and in school? How am I to think my way through this? How am I to understand as a Christian person the world in which I live? And that really is what Paul really is talking about. And he says, here it is. He says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. In other words, there is a pattern of worldly thinking. Those of you who maybe have access to or have read the famous G.B. Phillips translation, he translates this really very well. And he says, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. And that's one of the great challenges that we're facing, friends, as Bible-believing evangelical Christians at the beginning of the 21st century. The world wants to squeeze us into its mold, and the scripture says, no. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. You are to develop the mind of Christ that thinks in a different way. And Paul here is thinking about the power of the devil and those who share his vision and values and walk in the paths of sin. And Paul says, do not allow these things to shape your mind and your thinking. No. Instead, allow God by his Spirit and his word to transform your thinking, to transform your mind, because if you do, what will happen? You will develop the mind of Christ within you. And the nature of Jesus will grow within you as well. So that's how you are to respond. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's why reading God's word, studying it, pondering it together as we do now and as we maybe do it at home for ourselves and in house group, that's so important, friends. Because that's how we get our mind shaped and transformed and renewed to become less and less like the mind we've got now and more like the mind of Christ. That we learn to think more naturally, more easily, more quickly, like Jesus himself. And that's what Paul is talking about, transforming of our mind. And then thirdly and finally, verse 2, there's the surrendering of our wills. And really, it's in this verse that we see the implications of what Paul has been talking about begin to come out. And what is he talking about here? That wonderful experience when our will becomes God's and God's will becomes ours. Actually, basically, God's will and our will become one. They are not in disagreement, but they are in perfect, joyful union and harmony. And Paul looks at how this can be achieved in two ways. Firstly, he looks at indeed how it is achieved, and then secondly, he looks at the results. So how do we surrender our wills? Well, we do it by yielding or surrendering our minds to the being renewed by the Holy Spirit as we read God's word. That we allow God's word to grow into our mind. It begins to change our mind and our thinking. It begins to renew our inner moral compass, our passions, our desires. And what happens? Spiritual transformation ultimately begins slowly and sometimes painfully to take place. But the attitudes and values of the believer begin to change. And they begin to flow in a different direction. They begin to go along the line of kingdom values, not the values of the world in which we are living. And so people begin to notice that we are different. I had a lovely conversation with somebody last week, I'll not say who it was, someone in the church, and they were giving a little bit of testimony. And they talked about their work environment and where they were working. And their work colleagues began to notice that this person was different and that they had Christian values because they didn't swear, because they didn't use bad language. And they said, oh, you don't use bad language. We've never heard you swear once. And we know that's because of your Christian faith. What a wonderful witness. What a wonderful testimony. That our behavior, our speaking, our attitudes, how we are with people, it begins to change as Jesus begins to grow within us. How? Because we have been renewed in our mind and it's beginning to change and to affect our will. As we surrender our will to God's word, to God's will, and to God's way. And as we do that, what are the lovely results? Well, here's what Paul says. Then he says, then, it's conditional, notice. Then he says, you will be able to test and approve that which is good, that which is God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's the result. You're able to know what God would have you do and would want you to do in that issue and in that particular situation. The Greek word for perfect here means things are as they were meant to be. And so incredibly what Paul is saying is that the believer can learn how to discover to live life the way that God meant life to be lived here on earth. And when we start to do that, what are we doing? We are starting to learn to live a life that defines the essence of a life that is a life of worship that is offered to God. And we actually begin to start to live very much in the line of what the theme for our series has been over these last weeks. We begin to live as those who are indeed made for his glory, because all of our life, in every part, is an act of love, worship, and surrender to God. And may that indeed, friends, be our desire and our experience this morning as we seek to worship God and so bring glory to him. Let's pray together. Well, we thank you for the challenge and the encouragement also, Lord, of your word to us this morning. Help us, we pray, to be those who take seriously, Lord, the call to worship that, Lord, you have given to us. And, Lord, for this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to stand, friends, and sing a lovely little song together before we come around the Lord's table. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Swift and beautiful.
Cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. Lord, we thank you that because you suffered, we have been set free. Because you were punished, Lord, we have not had to experience that punishment. Because you were broken, we have been made whole, and because your blood was poured out, Lord, we have been made whiter than the whitest of snow. Lord, what can we say in response to so great and so majestic a sacrifice? Lord, to say thank you seems so poor, but Lord, that is what we give. We give our thanks, Lord, from humble, broken, and thankful hearts. And we express, Lord, these things now as we renew, Lord, our commitment afresh to follow you, O God, as those who will be your worshipful disciples. In all that we say and do, and in every part of our life and service for you. Hear us, precious Lord, as we bring our prayer and renew our promise before you now. As we go into this new week that you have given to us by your grace. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, let's bring our worship to its close as we stand and sing, "Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood."
Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Now the the daylight breeze. Now the ground beneath quakes as his master bows his head. Cut and torn in two, dead are raised to life. Finish the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. Took the blame for the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live. Won through your selfless love, is the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cause. We stand forgiven at the cross.
And now may the Lord show his mercy upon you. May the light of his presence be your guide. May he guard you and uphold you, and may his spirit be ever by your side. Where you sleep, may his angels watch over you, and when you wake, may he fill you with his grace. May you love him and serve him all of your days, and then in heaven, may you see his face. Amen.